as we think about the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, I want us to do some detective work today. How many of you wish that you were a private eye, a private detective, that were looking for who did it? You know, some of the famous TV shows, more popular ones through the years, like Murder, She Wrote. Remember that show? And Matlock. I think he was a crime investigator. And there's probably many today that I don't watch anymore. Sherlock Holmes was a famous character a long time ago about how he solved mysteries. Well, today we're going to look at a mystery. We know that according to both the Bible and other recorded history, that a man called Jesus was crucified just outside of Jerusalem on a Roman cross. We know that that's a fact. The question is, who is responsible for that? Who's responsible? And when you investigate a crime, something as heinous as that, the just dying when he was innocent, he had never committed any sin, yet he was put to death. You can look at the immediate surroundings, the events that took place right there. But in this case, you can also go way back in history and find evidence that we're going to look at today that tells us who killed the Lamb. Who killed the Lamb? The Lamb of God. Jesus is known as the Lamb. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, in the sermon notes I said verses 1 through 7, but I want to read verses 1 through 12, the whole chapter, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the Old Testament. This is about 700 years or so before Christ came into this world. Yet it is such a clear picture. The Old Testament law of Moses required a lot of sacrifices to be made. A lot of sacrifices. One of the festivals, one of the feasts that was celebrated every year by the children of God, the children of Israel, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began with an event called the Passover. The Passover was an annual remembrance of God sparing the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. The firstborn of every house died that night, except for those that had the blood of the lamb on the top and the sides of the door. And so this Passover is something that represents Christ. The Old Testament Passover required a lamb to be sacrificed. Paul in the New Testament says Jesus is our Passover lamb and has been crucified. Peter wrote that Jesus was a lamb without blemish. John the Apostle said that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This lamb that we read about here in Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." This lamb is none other than Jesus. Jesus the Christ. So the question we need to answer today, who killed the lamb? Who killed the lamb? Who's responsible for his death? Well, I've got some suspects listed there, if you've got a bulletin and sermon notes. A few suspects that we're going to look at. Of course, the first one is the obvious one, and that is the Romans. The Roman government, the Roman governor, the Roman soldiers. I mean, obviously, that's where you would start at, right? Crucifixion, we need to understand today, was a distinctly Roman form of capital punishment. They, the Jews did not use this form of execution. The Jews had a method of stoning. When somebody, according to the law, was deserving of death, they were stoned to death. What a cruel, terrible way to die, right? Think of Stephen, known as the first martyr in the New Testament, that he preached this dynamic sermon to the Jews that were there, that were present. And at the end of that, they were so upset with him and hated him, what he was saying so badly, that they stoned him to death. That was their form of execution. But the Romans, they crucified. It's thought that they borrowed that method from the Babylonians, who were a ruthless society, a ruthless, barbaric nation. So the crucifixion is distinctly Roman, so we can say, well, the Romans are guilty, can't we? In Mark chapter 15, verse 15, says Governor Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, Governor Pilate was probably a typical politician, or had a lot of the characteristics of a typical politician. He was trying to portray himself as a good governor, a good leader, a good man. And he was presenting Jesus to the crowd and trying to, it would seem, to let Jesus go and not have him crucified. And the crowd kept insisting, and the religious leaders kept insisting that Jesus be crucified. So Pilate ceremonially, in a form of show before the people, he washed his hands in water and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." He was the Roman governor of that area. Was he innocent? Of course he was not innocent. He had the authority to stop that, to stop this injustice. He was guilty. The Roman soldiers, under his direction, under his leadership and under his authority, the Roman soldiers spit on Jesus. They mocked him and called him king and put a crown of thorns on his head and hailed him as king, put a scarlet robe on him and mocking him, pretending like he was a king. They beat him undescribably, unimaginably how they beat him. They ultimately ended up nailing him to the cross and crucifying him. Case closed, right? It's the Romans' fault. They did it. But as typical in any murder case, anybody that is killed, they were just the hitmen. Who hired them? Who caused them to do such a terrible thing to this man, Jesus? Well, that leads us to the second suspect, and that's the Jews. The Jews. We know from the New Testament, from the gospel accounts, that the Jewish leaders began plotting against Jesus, plotting to put him to death or to have him put to death from the very beginning, early in his ministry. As soon as Jesus began breaking some of their traditions, which, by the way, they taught as the Word of God, like it was the Word of God, their traditions. Jesus said, "You teach as commandments the traditions of men." Jesus never violated God's law, never violated the Word of God, but he violated their traditions, such as healing on the Sabbath. Amazing how they could be so hard-hearted to accuse Jesus of doing evil on the Sabbath by healing a man. So they were plotting his death from the very beginning, early in Jesus' ministry. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, condemned him as worthy of death. In Matthew 26:59, it says, "The chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death." There you have it. The Jews were behind it. Even the people wanted Jesus crucified. When Pilate was standing before them and saying, "Who do you want me to release, Jesus?" They said, "No, we want you to release Barabbas, this murderer, this leader of a rebellion. We want him." And Pilate said, "Well, what should I do with Jesus?" And they shouted out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said, that's when he washed his hands, said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." And the people, think of this, the people yelled out, "His blood be upon us and on our children." They were accepting responsibility. They were accepting the blame. "Yes, I don't care. We just want him dead and we'll take the blame for it." Terrible. Terrible. Peter in Acts chapter 2 says this to the people of Israel. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Now we know the Romans are the ones that crucified him, that nailed him to the cross. But Peter is saying, you guys instigated it. The Jews of Jesus' time had a hand in his death. There are many verses that we could look at that show this to be true. I want to be quick, though, to say that this fact has been misused for centuries to promote hatred of the Jewish people. All kinds of atrocities have been committed against the Jewish people, even to this day, for various reasons, but that's one of them, is because people say they're Christ killers. Last October, 1,300 Jews were murdered by Hamas terrorists. And the war is still going on to this day. Terrible. And it continues. Probably will continue till Jesus comes back. That is no excuse, because they had a part in Jesus' death. There's no excuse to hate them and to attack them and to run them out, you know, just to treat them as lower than dirt, like a lot of people do. There's no reason. If we do that, then we're guilty, as we will see. Do not be guilty of hating the Jews because of the death of Jesus. In a few moments, you're going to see why. So that leads us to the third suspect. So we have the Romans, we have the Jews. They're both complicit in his death. Then we turn to a man by the name of Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' own apostles, one of those men that were closest to Jesus, a small, selected group, selected by Jesus himself, trusted men that ate with Jesus, that slept with him, that walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him raise the dead. They saw his great love and compassion. They saw him, heard him forgive sin. They listened to his sermons. They saw him demonstrate great power over nature and even over death itself when he raised Lazarus from the dead and others from the dead. But one of them, after witnessing all of this, turned his back on Jesus and betrayed him. Mark 14:10 says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. We know from Scripture that Judas was a thief. He was the treasurer. He was the one that kept the money bag, you might say, and bought things as they went about their business. But he used to dip his own hand in the treasure and take stuff for himself. He was greedy. And he sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Later on, he regretted it. And he said, hey, I've betrayed innocent blood. Here's your money back. And of course, the hard-hearted chief priests and the religious leaders said, hey, what is that to us? You take care of it yourself. And he threw the money down and went out and hanged himself. What a sad story. One of his own, Judas Iscariot. Jesus said that it would have been better for Jesus if he had never been born. So clearly, Jesus himself holds Judas responsible. In Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper, you know, you got Jesus kind of in the middle, and you got six disciples on one side and six disciples on the other side. And one of those in the picture is Judas Iscariot. And when Da Vinci was first painting this picture, he drew Judas in the image of his worst enemy and his worst critic, like somebody completely evil and evil only. He wanted to make Judas look as bad as he possibly could look. But then Leonardo da Vinci was unable to sleep, and he felt guilty about what he had done, how he had made that painting. And he redrew Judas to portray some of his own features, to make him look a little bit more innocent, a little bit more like himself. An interesting insight, recognizing that the capacity to betray lies with us all. That capacity to do such a terrible deed, none of us are beyond that except for the grace of God. We could all be guilty of such a thing. Judas did it for the money, and that ought to cause us to fear a little bit, because we also may struggle with greed and the love of money. Some of us, maybe a lot of us. So Judas Iscariot is a suspect. Leads us to number four. Number four suspect, Satan, the devil himself. How many times does the devil get blamed for anything that's bad? Everything that's bad. Was Satan guilty of anything in this case? Yeah, we're going to see that. He was. In Luke chapter 22, verse 3 and 4, it says, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Satan entered Judas and prompted him to go and betray Jesus. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? The devil had been out to get Jesus from the time that he was born. Remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that wise men came from the east and they ended up going to Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Well, they had a king. They already had a king. His name was Herod. He was called Herod. And Herod was upset about another king besides himself, and he tried to deceive the wise men and say, hey, when you find him, let me know, because I want to go worship him too. But he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. The wise men were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They went back home a different way. But what happened? King Herod, in order to make sure that Jesus was killed, he ordered the murder of all the little boys in Bethlehem. All the little boys in Bethlehem he had murdered that were 2 years old and under. What else could prompt somebody to be so wicked except the devil inspiring him to do such a heinous thing? But thankfully, God had warned Joseph in a dream that that was going to happen, and he escaped for his life to Egypt until Herod had died. So Jesus was spared from that massacre. Well, we read in the Bible in a couple of places where after Jesus was baptized, that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. We know those three temptations, right? If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you're the Son of God, then jump off the top of the pinnacle of the temple, because his angels will catch you. You know, show the people who you are. And then the devil said, hey, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He tempted Jesus directly, but Jesus overcame him every one of those temptations. Jesus defeated Satan there in the wilderness. So, when the devil couldn't defeat him directly, Satan took advantage of evil men. Men who had passions and wicked tendencies in them. Took advantage of those things to incite them to destroy Jesus. And Satan took advantage of Judas, his selfishness and his greed. The devil still inspires hatred and rebellion in the hearts of men today, doesn't he? He does. He still inspires hatred and evil in the hearts of people today. It's been over 20 years ago now, but what else could inspire people to crash planes into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and kill thousands of people besides the devil influencing them? What could cause that? What about all the child sex trafficking that's going on all over the world? And the United States, I understand, is one of the leading consumers of such garbage as that. What could inspire people to do such despicable things as that? Except the devil, except Satan himself. He still stirs up hatred and murder and envies and all kinds of despicable behavior in the hearts of men. Sometimes the devil destroys lives through direct demon possession. We know Jesus in his ministry multiple times was casting out unclean spirits, evil spirits, demons. He was casting them out. Sometimes the devil destroys people through direct possession. But more often than not, people slowly believe the devil's lies and they're led astray because they don't know the truth. Easily persuaded. Slowly but surely over time, they're pulled down into his grasp to where he is moving them and motivating them. You know what Satan's greatest weapon is? To convince people that he's not real. He's just people's imaginations. He's just this little red dude with horns and a pitchfork, you know, a comical cartoon character that is not even real. People don't believe it. Maybe some of you think he's imaginary. Jesus didn't. He said that he is our enemy. He's the adversary. He was a murderer from the beginning. Do not be deceived. The devil is real, and he's out to get you. So the fifth suspect, God the Father. God the Father? How in the world could he be a suspect? Does that seem like blasphemy? No, it's not. Because in a sense, God the Father was involved in the death of this lamb. We saw that in the passage we read in Isaiah 53. It says in verse 4, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 10 said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Said that God made his soul an offering for sin. In the New Testament, Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It was love that caused the Father to let go of his son and to give him for us. John 3:16, maybe all of you know this. I learned it from a little kid. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that doesn't mean that He just sent His Son into the world to show everybody how good God is and how to live a holy, good life and serve your neighbor and just everybody be happy, although He did all those things. But He sent Him into the world to die. Remember, He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation was there from the beginning. Somebody needed to die to atone for the sins of humanity, and Jesus volunteered to be the one. He says, I'll do it. I will go. God the Father afflicted Jesus because He bore the sins of the world, and the sins of the world had to be punished, had to be judged. So God the Father is one of the suspects. And number six, Jesus Himself. Could Jesus Himself have anything to do with His own death? Well, the Lamb of God was involved in His own death, but it was not a suicide. He didn't die as a martyr either. Die for a good cause. His life was not taken from Him. His life, He gave His life as an offering for sin. John chapter 10, Jesus says this, "The reason My Father loves Me is that I lay down My life only to take it up again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from My Father." Jesus willingly gave Himself. You see, He said, "I could call 12 legions of angels to deliver Me from this hour," when He was being arrested there in the garden. And brave Peter began swinging a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. I have come to this point. How could the Scriptures be fulfilled unless I go through with what I have been sent to do?" He could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy the entire Roman army, but He didn't. He didn't. So Jesus was very much involved in His own crucifixion. So what is the verdict? We have six suspects here. The Romans, the Jews, Judas Iscariot, Satan, God the Father, Jesus Himself, who killed the Lamb. What is the verdict? That leads us to number seven. I left that blank in your sermon notes. The real killer was Me. The real killer of this Lamb of God was Me. It was My sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was My sin that caused Him to suffer. I despised Him and rejected Him. I wanted nothing to do with God for a long time. I went my own way and God punished Him. It was my evil thoughts, my immorality, it was my greed, my envy, my slander, my arrogance, my complete rejection of Him. It was my fault. The old gospel song asks the question, "Were you there when they crucified My Lord?" I was there. I heard the crowd shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" I shouted it too. "Crucify Him!" I heard the pounding of the nails, of the hammer driving the nails into His hands and into His feet. And I looked a little closer, and who was holding the hammer? It was Me. It was Me. I killed the Lamb. What about you? Were you there consenting to His death? In Rembrandt's painting of the crucifixion, you see the crowd there and their attitudes reflected in their faces and their body language. But almost hidden from view in the back, kind of obscured by the crowd, is another figure back in the shadows. It's Rembrandt himself. He saw himself there. He was there. consenting to Jesus being crucified? Were you there when the lamb was killed? You might say, I wasn't even born when Jesus died. Yeah, that's right. It's true. But when Jesus died, he died for your sins. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. You despised him and rejected him. Yet he took up your infirmities and carried your sorrows. We need to personalize this Isaiah 53 and say, apply it to ourselves. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. His punishment brings you peace, and by his wounds you are healed. You went your own way, and he suffered for it. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter because of you. Led to die because of you. Your sin caused the death of the Lord Jesus. Unless we see ourselves there at the cross, consenting to the Son of God being crucified, we're never going to have the sorrow that we need to have in our hearts to cause us to repent, to cause us to call upon Him for mercy. Lord God, Lord Jesus, please have mercy on me. I know I'm guilty. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. We have to see ourselves guilty in order to have godly sorrow that brings repentance. Doesn't that make you want to move as far away from sin as you possibly can? When you realize that it's your sin, it's my sin that he died, it's my fault, I'm responsible, we have to come to that point. Doesn't that inspire you to love him more because of what he did for you? We are not worthy of Christ. None of us. Not a single one of us. You may say, well, I'm not that bad. You're not worthy of him. I'm not worthy of him. But he is worthy of us. Every one of us. He's worthy of our loyalty, our love, our service, our admiration of our life. He's worthy of us. Let's decide once and for all that we're going to forsake all sin. We're going to quit living our own way and we're going to live for him. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a minute. And I want you to think about your life. Think about what Jesus is to you. He died because you rejected him. Sin had to be punished. Your sin had to be punished. And he stepped forward and said, I will take their place. I will suffer for them. And we invite you to come forward. If you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can do that today. He said, if you come to me, I will not reject you. If we repent, he will save and forgive. Will you do that today? Let's stand as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the love of God that is so evident in Jesus Christ our Lord. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. But Lord, you demonstrate your own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh God, may we be moved by your Spirit and by the truth to say, yes, Lord, yes, I want to serve you. I want to know you. I want to live for you. Lord, just draw people to yourself. I pray as we sing, may they feel the Spirit inviting them to a new life, a wonderful life. Live for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.